All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you're familiar with events in the Bible, you know that 1 and 2 Samuel is actually a recounting of course, Samuel's life, but then the kings of Israel. And in 1 Samuel, here in the middle of the book, we find David as the king sitting on the... Saul on the throne. And as you're turning there to 1 Samuel 18, I want to read Proverbs 18, verse 24 to you. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're going to look at one of the greatest accounts of friendship in God's Word. Of course, that's none other than the friendship of David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18, we're going to start in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that's David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for recording these things for us. Lord, that we may take attention to them and learn from them. And we ask that your Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been written that a true friend is the rarest of all treasures. President Woodrow Wilson said it this way: friendship is the only cement that will ever hold the world together. Friendship truly is a gift from God when two hearts are united as one, as we see with David and Jonathan in this passage before us. I want to look at their friendship and look into the details here in these couple of chapters here in 1 Samuel. I believe here in these couple of chapters we find that there are some secrets to long-lasting friendships, even to lifelong friends. There's a pattern and a test to find them, and we find them with David and Jonathan. First of all, we see their friendship began with common ground. Their friendship began with common ground. Of course, we all understand this. Friendships can begin on grounds of all kinds. You just think of your own friends that you have, and where did you meet them at? What were you doing when you first met them? Some people are united as friends because of their occupation, because they work in the same field or they brush shoulders with one another in the workplace. Other people may be united as friends on the account of ambitions, things that they want to pursue in life, while others are drawn together by hobbies. Women like to sell Tupperware and Avon. You probably meet a lot of friends that way. Talking about TV shows, types of music, video games. Just yesterday, Lauren and I tore apart the old Nintendo that you remember back from when I was just a little baby, the first one. And it was a lot of fun. We had a video on YouTube that told us how to take it apart, and I bought a part off eBay to throw in there to make things work again, and we were successful. And Guy was got his duck hunt gun out. He was shooting at the screen, and he had the time of it. Video games unite people as friends, and antiques and different things. They're hobbies. Other parents meet other parents through sports of their children. And on the list goes, but probably the greatest kinds of friendship that can be formed and the sweetest friendships are the ones that are formed with other Christians. When you have the Spirit of God in your heart and they have the Spirit of God in their heart, there's a special bond that exists from the moment you say hi to one another. You know that they're Christian. The Bible tells us in Amos 3 and verse 3, it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Can two walk together except they be agreed? Friendship has to begin with common ground. And the hearts of David and Jonathan were knit together, as the Bible says, though they scarcely knew one another. I find this very interesting that they bonded so quickly, but it was because of this common ground. How was it? What was their common ground that brought them together? Turn back to 1 Samuel in chapter 16. Look at verse number 13. We're going to look at David, and then we'll look at Jonathan and see the common ground that they shared with one another, though most of this time they didn't even know each other existed. In 1 Samuel 16:13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, which is David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I find it very interesting as you go throughout the Bible, as you read from Genesis on all the way to Revelation, you read of David's name just a couple times, but only in genealogies. But the first time we read about David's life, notice what it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. What a great testimony of the very first time we read of David's life. He is filled with the Spirit of God. That ought to be our desire as well. Look down to verse 18. As King Saul has an evil spirit and he's troubled, then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Notice the commendation from Saul's servants concerning David. We see that he is a great man of character. Verse 21, look at the job that King Saul gave him after he played the harp. "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." And so we see that David possesses courage. Then in chapter 17, in verse 29, we see his zeal. Of 1 Samuel 17, you know, is a very familiar chapter. That's where David and Goliath meet head to head. In verse 29, we see David's zeal. Remember that. David has zeal. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Very famous words in the Word of God, because David is zealous for God, for protecting Jehovah's holy name. He is willing to go out, put his life on the line for God's sake. Verse 32, we see his courage. Remember that as well. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" I admire David's courage because David is, by contrast, a very short man. Goliath is some 9 feet tall, taller than any one of us here in this room tonight. David was not an exceedingly strong man, as most often Samson is pictured, though I think Samson didn't look like we imagine him to be. But David didn't look like a fighter. He didn't look like he could go and win against this Philistine, but he had courage. Look at his faith, remember that. Verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." That's when David goes at Goliath. Those are his words. Imagine that. Your life, if it were me, I would probably see my life flash before my eyes, standing before a giant who is coated with armor, with a spear in his hand, ready to kill you and mow you down to the ground. And David said, "God doesn't say with sword or spear, the battle's His. He's going to give you to my hands." His faith. And then the victory. Verse 50. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him." And verse 51, we see that David finishes the job with the sword, Goliath's own sword, as he's lying flat on the ground. David takes the sword, cuts off the very neck of the giant who had been torturing Israel for the last 40 days, taunting the God of heaven. Now we're seeing what's in common. Zeal, courage, faith, victory. We see these same things in Jonathan's life as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, go back a little further, we see Jonathan. We read a little bit about his life. Now the Philistines have long been the enemies of Israel at this point, for hundreds of years. The reason for that is because they were very close neighbors with the Israelites. You have Israel, I'll do it with my left hand, you have the Mediterranean Sea, and then you have Egypt underneath, and between Egypt and Israel, you'll find the Philistines. So the Philistines and Israelites had war many, many times. In the book of Judges, right before 1 Samuel, the judge Shamgar, the judge Jephthah, and the judge Samson all delivered Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Israel has been defeated by Ebenezer as Eli dies and the ark is taken. And then they defeated the Israelites. as they cried to Samuel. And I find this interesting. I'm going to turn there because I want to read a verse for you. When they made their plea to Samuel, here's what they did when they forsook their idols. It says, "The children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines.'" We see persistent prayer. We see the power of prayer. And they did win that day. As my dad said this morning, there is power in prayer. One of our weapons, one of the weapons that isn't carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, our prayer. So Jonathan is facing the Philistines in chapter 13. He is a ruler of 1,000 men. And look in verse 3 of chapter 13. "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines." That was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So I was looking at the commentator here, and they don't suggest that this was actually men that were killed. Suggest that this was maybe what we might understand as like a flag or a banner that illustrated that the Philistines had conquered the nation of Israel. Now, whether that's true or whether it was men, it really doesn't matter. But the fact is that the Philistines were upset, and they came with tens of thousands of men to come and defeat the Israelites. But we see Jonathan's zeal here. He didn't tolerate the fact that God's people were enslaved. He didn't want it that way. Chapter 14, we see his faith, Jonathan's faith. In verse 1, Jonathan is an exciting character to read about for his faith, as we'll see here in verse 1. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father." Verse 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, 'Come, and let us go unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us.'" Notice his faith. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now Saul was sitting down with his 600 men, and Jonathan takes one man, his armor bearer, and they decide, "We're going to go charge at the Philistines." Two men, and we'll look at just a second how many they killed. But we see that Jonathan also has faith in God. David had faith to defeat Goliath. Jonathan had faith to charge at the enemy as well. Notice Jonathan's courage, verse 12. "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us, and we will show you a thing.'" In other words, "We're going to show you how it is. We're going to take care of you." "And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel.'" Now, if you know Jonathan's plan, they were situated with a valley in between them. And Jonathan said, "We're going to call out to them, and we're going to make ourselves known to the Philistines on the other side of the valley. And if they say, 'We'll come up to you,' we'll fight them on our ground. If they say, 'Come up to us,' we're going to climb up the hill and meet them on their ground and take care of them." And of course, testing your faith, God is going to enlarge their faith, because the Philistines said, "Come up to us." So Jonathan and his armor bearer, two men against dozens and dozens of men, went up that mountain on top of that rock, met the Philistines tired with their journey, and started to fight. Their courage, they went up to meet the enemy. Verse 14, "And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow." Verse 23, some other people joined the battle because of their faith, their zeal for the Lord. Verse 23, "So the Lord saved Israel that day. The battle passed over unto Beth Aven." We see the common ground that united David and Jonathan together that day as David defeated Goliath. They both had zeal for God. You want to find lasting friends, friends that will stick by you, friends that are worth something, good friends, then both you and they have to have zeal for God. You also have to have courage for God, willing to go out there and do something. It's okay to have zeal, that's good, but if you never do anything with it, it's not worth much. And then also to have faith. I think that's the hallmark of these two men's lives. They both possess great faith in God, the kind of faith that says, "I will show thee my faith by my works." Their faith produced results. How is our faith in our life? Does our faith produce results in this world? Can people see your faith? Do people know that you're a Christian? Just as an example, as we all go to work, we work with a lot of unsaved people. When we go to work, do they know that you're the kind of Christian that doesn't cuss in the break room? It's sad when I can talk with people at work about things of the Bible, things of the Lord. Then I go in the break room and I hear them cussing and talking dirty. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian, but I'm almost ashamed in that setting because they are ruining the reputation of Christ. But can people see your faith? Do they know the type of Christian that you really are? Do they know that you're the Christian that stands up against the wickedness of the world? A Christian that goes against the grain, swims against the flow. They ought to. They should. Why are Jonathan and David great men in God's Word? For that very reason. Their faith was seen. They were different than the rest of the soldiers. They were greater in faith in God. Faith makes Christians different. Something else that's interesting. As they met each other that day, their hearts went knit together. There's a simple fact, looking back. They were who they were before they met each other. They had the zeal, the faith, the courage before they met each other. And that's what drew them together. The challenge to the teenagers tonight, those that are not married yet, when you go out there and try to find your life's mate, it's not about finding the perfect person. Now, that's a good thing to do. You enjoy doing that. In your mind, you think of the person you'd like to meet, how they're going to look, how they'll act, the things you'll do, and girls imagine their wedding day and all these things. And that's good. But it's not about finding the perfect person. It's about being the perfect person. And so if you focus on being the perfect person that God wants you to be, and they focus on being the person that God wants them to be, then we can have things happen like David and Jonathan. The hearts can be knit together very quickly. And that's the way God wants it done. They had that common ground. They were who they were before they met each other. And their friendship grew almost immediately. Secondly, the friendship was behaved with commitment to God's will. I think this is very important. You see, we can share a lasting friendship with strong faith and similar goals, but we have to understand that they're a different person. God has a different plan for their life than He does for your life. God's purpose for you is unique. It's distinguished from anyone else's. God has a plan for each one of you, as you've heard many times here at this church. Are you fulfilling God's will for your life? Obviously, God doesn't want there to be 20 pastors and 20 people. God has one pastor for this church. God has Sunday school teachers here for this church and many, many ministries. Everyone can get involved with something. But are you doing God's will for your life? David and Jonathan's friendship, as we're going to see, was behaved with commitment to God's will. Okay, who is Jonathan? Jonathan was the son of Saul, but he was a particularly special son of Saul. He wasn't just any son, for Saul had several sons. Jonathan was the oldest son of Saul, the eldest son. As he lived his life in a palace, as he was exposed to the business affairs of the kingdom, as he saw his father judging the nation, and as he went to war with his father, everything that was done in his life was done with a very specific purpose. Because as the oldest son, Jonathan was to take the throne next. He was getting exposed to everything that would come his way so that when the time would be right and Saul could no longer rule, Jonathan would step in and be a very fit ruler. He was surrounded by many noble dignitaries who knew of his future. He didn't just brush shoulders with the average man, the everyday Joe. He brushed shoulders with the nobility of his country, the greatest of the great that were respected and looked up to. They knew his future. No doubt he had many friends by his side who were excited for him. Had many friends that maybe some of them were hoping to have a position in his kingdom when he would rule. But you know what? That was not God's will for Jonathan's life. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, Jonathan knew this. As Samuel speaks to King Saul, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." What a great lesson on obedience. You could even say that Saul had good intentions as he offered those sacrifices, because Samuel seemed to be late in his arrival. But he offered those sacrifices in opposition to God's command. And God said, "Your kingdom's done. It's not going to continue." And Jonathan also knew in chapter 15, as Samuel once again tells him, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Jonathan knew, despite what everybody told him, that his goal in life was not to be king. Was not to be king. And so when we come to chapter 18 and verse 4 that we read to begin with, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. This was certainly the most elaborate gift that a ruler could give to another person. But not only was it that, he gave David his royal robe, he gave him his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, if you can imagine, put these items in your mind's eye, this wasn't any ordinary robe. Clothes were expensive. They were all made by hand. It's easy for us. We just go to Walmart, we find the material we like. If you ladies know how to sew, you can sew it together and make something. And it's pretty neat to see that. But back then, that wasn't that easy. There was no Walmart. There were no fabric that you could just go and purchase. They had to be hand-woven. And so he gave him something of perfect craftsmanship. It was distinguished. That sword was glistening. It was beaming. It was absolutely perfect. The bow and the belt were of the greatest craftsmanship that any had in the nation of Israel at that time. And they were given to David. Now, this was a symbol, as he gave the robe. It was a symbol that Jonathan would not be the king. That robe would be worn by his friend, by David. David knew his place as he was anointed as the next king of Israel. How did Jonathan respond? Was he jealous? Was he upset? Did he want to get even because of what God had done? Was he envious at the word of the Lord? No. Jonathan stepped aside and he honored God's choice. Jonathan was willing to be forgotten, willing to be uncrowned, willing to be throneless, if the man who he pledged his friendship and loyalty to would advance even in his place. What a great testimony of unselfish sacrifice that Jonathan had. Jonathan knew he was not to be king. Jonathan knew that David, his friend, was to be the next king. He submitted to the will of God. As we in our church, we have the privilege of supporting many great missionaries. And I wish we could support some more. If you just think about it, if we could have 10 people that would pledge to give $10 a month extra to the missions offering, that's $100 a month, that could put, as we support our missionaries, that would help us support two more missionaries on the field, just like that. But see, we are partners with our missionaries. We understand that God's will for their life is that they have been called to go to another country, to carry the gospel, to carry the torch to people that know not Christ. Our job is to support them in prayer and to support them financially so that they can continue their work. You see, we partner together. We understand God's will for them and God's will for us is different. But we both need each other to do God's great commission, to fulfill His work. Just as Jonathan knew his purpose and David knew his. Now you might ask, if Jonathan grew up with the assumption that he would be the next king, and he wasn't, and he understood this, then what was the purpose of Jonathan's life? Why did God have him believe one thing for so long and then change it? I can tell you the reason. You see, he was the forgotten man that set up God's plan for the next leader. As we'll continue to look into this, I believe that without a Jonathan, there would have been no David to sit on the throne. When you look at Saul and his insanity and his death threats and his attempts to kill David, I don't think David would have made it if it were not for Jonathan. Jonathan had a great role to play as he helped set up the greatest king that the nation of Israel has known besides God Himself. And as we look at these two men, we'll see the character that bolstered their friendship, the character that they both possessed. In chapter 18, where we started reading this evening, verse 12, we see that God was with him. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Would it be amazing if the same could be said of us, that God was with us? I just finished reading about Joseph right now. As he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar knew the Lord was with him. When he was transferred to the prison for crimes he had not committed, the Lord was with him. And people noticed that. You see, it takes a special person. It takes a person of character for God to be content and happy to be with you. Now, the Holy Spirit is within each one of us that know Christ as Savior. But could God be comfortable being with us? We take Christ alongside us wherever we go. Is He comfortable the places that you take Him? Is He comfortable hearing the words that come out of your mouth? Is He comfortable listening to the things that you hear and seeing the things that you see, the things that we do? God was with David because David's ways pleased the Lord. Look at verse 14. He behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Could it be said of us that in our decisions of life, we're not making haphazard decisions, we're not making selfish decisions, but we're making wise decisions directed by the Lord? David was friendly. Part of his character, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. He talked with them. He communed with them. He was a friendly person. All this while Saul is trying to kill him. It's pretty amazing, his character. He also has humility. We won't read all the verses, but King Saul says, I have my oldest daughter, Merib, and I'll give her to you to be your wife. If only you'll fight the Lord's battles for me. If you'll go out and be valiant and fight, I'll give her to you. So David goes ahead and does this, but he shows humility in that he says, I am not worthy to have such a position to be the king's son-in-law. Now Saul's plan behind this was to have him fight and for the Philistines to kill him, kind of like David had Uriah killed. Verse 19, he was willing to take loss because that eldest daughter of Saul, Merib, was given to another man when David fulfilled his part of the vow. When David fulfilled his part, Saul reneged on his part. David was willing to take loss and to not get upset about it. Verse 23, we also see his humility once again as Saul offers his next oldest daughter. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? With David, we see that he doesn't feel that he is entitled, that he deserves something for the great accomplishments of his life. He still sees himself as a humble individual. He conquered Goliath. He has reason to think he's somebody special, but he doesn't look at himself that way. We all need to have humility as well and take this lesson from David. And then he goes beyond the call of duty. Now Saul says, all right, I'm going to kill him this time. If you want to marry Michal, he should have just given her to him in the first place because he didn't give her Merib. But he says, if you go out and kill 100 Philistines, bring me back proof, then I'll give her to you. So what does David do? He doesn't go out and kill 100 and stop right when he meets the end of duty, but he goes out and he kills 200 Philistines, brings the proof back to Saul, and Saul gives Michal to him to be his wife. So he goes beyond the call of duty. He did not take the honor lightly that was bestowed upon him. Another glimpse into the character of David. Jonathan, as we move quickly, he was steadfastly committed to David, even above his ambitious father that wanted him to take the throne. I'll just mention these quickly. He warned David of a plot for his life. As King Saul makes known his plans to Jonathan, Jonathan warns David and says, you need to flee. My dad wants to kill you. He also speaks good of David to Saul. This is something that friends have to learn to do for each other. And sometimes it's hard. But you always speak well of the other person. You never cut them down. That is a characteristic of true friendship, a characteristic of charity, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see he was willing to sacrifice in chapter 20 and verse 4. And Jonathan said unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Jonathan was willing to completely sacrifice himself for his friend. Utter devotion. I want you to notice one more thing in chapter 23. Let's turn there. David is continually pursued, continually hunted with different schemes of Saul. All these plots against his life. And he gets discouraged. He doesn't always have the greatest of companions around him. He has the poor. He has those who are upset in life. Those are his companions. People that just complain and they have an axe to grind. Those are who David had to surround himself with because anybody else would be loyal to Saul. But in chapter 23, let's start in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. See what he did. And strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. You see the character that they have in their friendship. Another key that makes these friendships last is that they encourage each other. Now, not just encouraging each other, saying everything's going to be all right when it could fall apart, but basing your encouragement on the promises of God. That makes relationships last, because that's not just a hope-so kind of hope, but that's a hope-so we know that God is going to fulfill His promises. David had great character. He had humility. He was willing to take loss. He went beyond the call of duty. He didn't take his honor lightly. God was with him. He was wise. Many, many things. And Jonathan was the same way. And in the end of Jonathan's life, as Jonathan and Saul went out to battle, they both died in the same day. At the end of 1 Samuel, David speaks of his friend. In 2 Samuel 1:26, he says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. He was saying that their bond to one another, their friendship was so strong that it was even stronger than a man and his wife. Their devotion and sacrifice to one another. What a great lesson on lasting friendship. It begins with common ground. Seek to be that person that you can be friends with like that. But you've got to take care of yourself. You need to have zeal for the Lord. You need to have courage to go out and do something. And then faith that gets into action. Their friendship also was behaved with commitment to God's will. You realize what your part in God's plan for your life is and you fulfill it. It was also bolstered. It would be impossible without their character. In closing, I want to read one verse to you out of the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James is in a scathing rebuke here. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You need to ask yourself a few questions. And you need to ask yourself these questions in your own life. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? What are they like? The ones that you spend the most time with, that you enjoy, that you want to spend time with the most. Are they worldly? Are they characterized by the things of the flesh? Or are they characterized by a life lived in the Spirit of God? Who are our friends? David and Jonathan chose the right type of friends. God blessed that friendship and it lasted as long as they were both on this earth. Even after Jonathan was dead, David honored his covenant that he had made with Jonathan in sparing Mephibosheth. Perhaps you don't remember, but Saul had slain the Gibeonites, those that God had commanded not to be touched. And as a penalty for this, the Gibeonites suggested that King Saul's sons be killed for Saul's behavior. And that was exactly what happened. But David spared one. There was one line of Saul's that he was unwilling to touch because of his covenant to David. You see, he took Mephibosheth in, fed him of his own bread for the rest of his life. And what a great picture that is of us in Christ, as Christ is the King that provides for us. But who are our friends? Are they worldly? The Bible says if we're going to be a friend of the world, then we are the enemy of God. We don't want to be that type of person. Who are our friends, but also what type of friend are we to others? The Bible says that a friend will sharpen the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Do you encourage your friends? Do you seek to help them to do what's right, to cause them to please the Lord? Do we sharpen the countenance of our friends? What kind of friend are we? As we look at David and Jonathan, the greatest example, other than Christ Himself, of friendship in the Bible, we learn many lessons. Are we the type of person that could be called the friend of God? I hope that we all could be. Let's meditate on these things that we learned from David and Jonathan and be the kind of friend that God would have us to be to others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for telling us about David and Jonathan and the bond that they had that was lifelong. Lord, we pray that You may send friends our way that can be this way with us. But Lord, also help us to be the friend of You and not the friend of the world. And to be the kind of friend to others that You would have us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.